Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, three verses from Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Love and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is our text. We'll be looking at that second reading from Ephesians chapter 5 primarily, but I'd like to begin with the Gospel and the Old Testament readings. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus sees the problem in his day as being the same problem addressed by Isaiah 700 years earlier. This is what Isaiah had said. This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. In other words, Jesus and Isaiah both identify the problem in this way. The people claim to be following God. They said they love his word, but really they're just following their own made-up rules and ideas. And meanwhile, they're ignoring or relativizing the things that God actually said. It's like the clay telling the potter how things ought to be. It's like the clay telling its maker, he didn't make me, he doesn't understand. Or even, I can be whatever I want to be. I will do whatever I want to do. That might sound familiar. We see the same spirit at work in our own day, although often maybe less spiritual in a sense, because people aren't necessarily claiming to be doing what God desires. It's the spirit of what we might call self-expressive individualism. An individualism that is all about expressing itself in the world and making its own identity. We see this especially in things like marriage, sexuality, gender, and right to life issues. Yes, the culture is certainly confused. I'm not speaking to the culture today, however. The fact is that many Christians are also confused. And the reality is that there are some Christian churches that outright contradict what God says about these matters. And then there are other Christian churches that seem to be soft or squishy in their teachings. And because St. Paul addresses marriage today, it seemed fitting to me that we ought to take up this topic in our midst. We don't want to be uninformed about what Scripture says. And we also don't want to simply be tossed about by the winds and waves of today's teaching. So we'll hear what the Holy Spirit tells us through St. Paul in Ephesians. Scripture is crystal clear. Marriage is an institution created by God to unite a man and a woman with one another and with any children born from their union. This is what marriage is, going all the way back to the time of Genesis when God made Adam and Eve in the beginning. Marriage is an institution that unites a man and a woman with each other and with any children born from their union. We see here that male and female sexuality and even sex are good gifts of God. They are also deeply powerful and meaningful gifts of God. Used rightly, they bring much good. Misused, they can do great damage. Now, I know I'm not telling you anything here that you don't already know, perhaps by experience, but certainly by watching and seeing what happens around you. Sometimes sex has been compared to fire, and I think of it this way. Fire is a good thing when it is contained, controlled, and kept in its proper place. But it's dangerous when it's set free. So also with sex. If sex is like fire, then marriage is the fireplace. It's the place for that fire to be contained and controlled and used rightly. In the scriptures, God would encourage us to keep the fire lit and in the fireplace as God designed it, and to know that good will come from it. We believe that this is how God created the world, whether it applies directly to our individual life in this moment or not, that this is how God made the world. It's simply the way things are, and this is the way that things are meant to work. Now, in Ephesians 5, we see something else as well. Marriage is a window into a deeper reality. Marriage is a window into a deeper reality, and this is true not only for those of us who are married, but for all of us, no matter our age or our situation in life. Marriage is not the end-all, be-all of existence. It is not the most important thing, but it is a good thing. What is the most important thing is what marriage points to. It's a picture. And in our world, we ought to remember that even the best picture is very foggy, but it is a picture of Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. The foundational importance of marriage points to the unfathomable depths of God's love for us. And this is what I want you to see, not only God's design for marriage, but God's design for us in Christ. So the mystery of marriage is grounded in God's original design and intention in Genesis. And as we read through Ephesians 5, I want to do a contrast between what St. Paul says and the picture we have going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and what happened in the fall into sin. So keep your ears open for that connection, and keep your ears open as well for the way this applies to other relationships in life as well. So we start with Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That word submit, I know, is a tricky and challenging one. And if I'm honest, I can say that there are times in premarital counseling, in reading those words, where I've had women who've been scared and frightened and even in tears. They map that word submit onto the way the world hears it, which is the world hears it as the woman must do whatever she's told for whatever reason at all. She's simply a doormat, she's a slave, she's a servant. That's not what St. Paul means. When St. Paul uses the word submit, he talks about the way things are ordered. And you know it in your own life. Everything has an order. Everything has a structure. Everything has a design. Often we use the phrase when we think about the kitchen and cooking that we get into trouble when there are too many cooks in the kitchen. Only one can be overseeing and organizing and coordinating everything that happens. So also in marriage, if both husband and wife are trying to lead the marriage, there will be conflict and it will not go well. That word submit is not a word about being weak. It is a word about strength and putting oneself under the authority of the husband as the head. Now, if we look back to Genesis and see how Adam and Eve acted within marriage, we can consider Eve in her station as a wife. When Satan came to her, tempting her to eat of the fruit, did she submit as God designed and intended for her? Well, not to God's design, and not to her own husband. She didn't trust the word that Adam had spoken to her, telling her not to eat of the fruit, because this was God's command. But instead, Eve submitted to her own desires. Instead of seeking out the leadership and guidance and strength of her husband that God had given, she instead turned to her own wishes. We see also here how the church often fails to submit to Jesus. I mentioned earlier that there are many Christian churches that no longer follow down the line of what the scriptures say on many and various subjects, but including the subject of marriage. We also find it hard to honor our Lord at times. When we are confronted in our lives with situations where we are forced to do what the world says or to do what our Lord says, you know the temptation is to look good in the eyes of the world and to follow the things that they say. The wives here and Eve are called to not only submit, but to respect their husbands. We certainly can see this in a lot of relationships in our world. A lack of respect feeds into toxic and challenging relationships. Respect doesn't always mean because they deserve our respect or because the other person has done everything perfectly or right or well, but it is respect for the office and the station that they have. Employees know this in their workplace. Their boss may not be the greatest boss, may not be perfect in what he does, but a lack of respect will not do them any favors within that relationship. We see as well the directions that God gives through St. Paul to husbands, and you'll note that this is actually longer than it is to wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The word given to the husband here is the word love. And not love defined however we want to define it. I often say this is one of the issues that we have in our world today, especially with the slogan, love is love. It sort of leaves the definition up to whatever you want it to be. So if I decide that my version of love is that I kick you in the shins, then you just have to receive my love. Love is love. But God defines love in a particular way, not as a kick in the shins, but as the husband laying down his life for his bride, as Christ laid down his life for the church. Love cannot be defined by serving ourselves, but rather love is defined by serving and laying down one's life for the other. And this is what the husband is primarily called to do. I like to say with this as well, the husband is called to do this not only with a grand gesture, but even in the small ways. I don't know a husband out there who would say that he wouldn't die for his wife, but the question is not so much would he give his life for her, but would he lay down his life in every small and little thing. Now, when we look at Genesis again, we can see the contrast with how things ought to be and how things are when we look at Adam's failure as a husband. What did he do when Eve was presented with the fruit? It sounds in Genesis as if Adam is standing right there. He's listening to the entire conversation. He hears the false teaching, and instead of correcting it, instead of stopping the mouth of the serpent, instead of reminding Eve of what the truth was, he allows her to preach a false gospel to him. He doesn't protect Eve by laying down his life, crushing the head of the serpent. He doesn't condemn the serpent for what he's doing. But instead, when he realizes what has happened, he and his wife try to cover their nakedness. They hide in shame. And when God addresses it, this is perhaps the worst moment of all. You know what Adam did? He threw his wife under the bus. He did not lay down his life for his bride, but he laid down his bride for his life. He blamed Eve, and he blamed God. The woman you gave to me. And so what we see with Adam is not a man who loves his wife, but a man who shirks all responsibility, who passes the blame, who is willing to sacrifice others to preserve and save himself. This is not how it should be. The husband is to love his wife. And we can think of this as well in other relationships in which it is the duty of the one who is the head to love or to serve or to lay down his or her life for the ones who are beneath them. St. Paul goes on to say, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As we hear this entire text, I'm reminded, of course, that we are in many situations and stations in life. Some of us are married, some are in challenging marriages, some are widowed, some are divorced or single or wishing that they were married and are not. What we see as we reflect on our lives in light of the scriptures, all of us, married and unmarried, we can see ways in which we have failed to follow the way that God has designed relationships to be. The failure not only of wives to respect their husbands or of husbands to love their wives, but all of us as human beings failing to respect and to love one another in various ways. But we also see here one who is different in every way. Adam failed to love his wife, to lay down his life for her, but there is another, a new Adam, who loved his bride, the church, and even in her sins gave himself for her. Jesus is a different kind of husband altogether. Jesus is the window, the one, the deeper reality that God is pointing to here in this text. And you know how Christ has been treated. Not with a bride that submits to him or that honors him or respects him in every way, but with a bride that sins against him, that denies his word, that wanders from his truth. This is the picture given in the Old Testament of Israel as God's bride that is constantly wandering and going astray. And we also see in the New Testament when Christ came to his own did not receive him, but they turned against him. We also can find in our own lives the ways that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed against our bridegroom, Christ. And how does he respond? Unlike Adam, who threw Eve under the bus when God came to judge, Christ takes responsibility for his bride's sins before God's judgment. He is the one who pleads not only now, but on the last day, standing before the throne of God, he will plead for his bride, the church. He will say, "See how I have laid down my life for her. See my wounds. See my blood. See how I love her." For Christ indeed loves his bride, the church, and gave himself up for her, even for you. No matter your failings, no matter your sins against him, he is the bridegroom who has loved you so completely and so fully, and who has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And unlike Adam, who clothed his bride with ridiculous fig leaves, trying to hide from God and hide their shame, Christ sanctifies the church. It says that he has cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, holy baptism, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you hear how you are covered with the very righteousness of Christ, without wrinkle or spot or blemish or stain? This is how the bridegroom clothes his bride. And unlike Adam, who seems to be the worst accuser of Eve before God, Jesus is the one who takes the church's blame and who washes away her sins in the holiness of baptism. And in this way, he forgives each member of his church, forgives us even for our broken and failed relationships, even for our sins within marriage as husband and wife, even for our dissatisfaction with what God has called us to. And because he does this, you know how we receive him. We submit to this gracious and dear husband, to our dear Lord, because we know that he loves us fully. We know that he is watching out for us in every way. We know that he will never leave us or abandon us. We know that although he died, he is risen again and lives and reigns to all eternity. And it is for this reason that we can entrust ourselves to him. We can trust him to provide for us. We can trust him to protect us. We can trust him to guide and direct us in life and to speak the truth in love. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the reality that St. Paul puts before us,
that as the church, we, you and I, are cherished and loved by Christ. Loved so deeply that he gave himself even into death, and that he rose from the dead to be your Lord, and that he is coming again, that you might be where he is. May our dear Lord sustain us in our daily lives, sustain us in our marriages and relationships, and continue to cover us with his forgiveness day in and day out. In his name, amen.